Good morning, everyone. Just before I forget, one other announcement for the choir. We will practice right after services today, so if you'll meet me up here up front so we can get things ready for the first day of Unleavened Bread, which will be here, and we'll be singing that day, so we'll practice again right after services. Okay. I have something that is tickling my throat today that just won't go away. I don't know why. So if you'll bear with me, I'll try and keep speaking and not run hoarse today. I was listening to Russell's message, and I thought, I wasn't sure what I was going to speak on a week or so ago. And I started looking into something. Excuse me. Okay. Maybe it'll stop. So, I was looking into something to speak on, and I had a message that I had given before, something years ago, and something else that I'd heard recently, and the two together kept kind of working themselves together to where it came out to a message. And I was listening to Russell, and I thought, well, he's given part one, so I'll give part two. Because it just always seems to happen that way, that God, whether we understand it or not, he figures out how to tie them together in the way that he wants them. So here we are, just a couple weeks from the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Another day for us to enjoy and see God's plan for us. Another time for us to stop and to meditate on the knowledge that we've been given. The picture of what is to come and how we are to be a part of it. And yet when I look back on my week, the last year, the last several years, I still stop and ask myself, why me? Why did God choose me? What have I done that God would say, yep, that's the one I want right there? And, you know, the scary answer is nothing. I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything to deserve God's calling. We all go on living our daily lives in this world around us, and yet again, we have to stop and acknowledge that this is all given to us by a God that's not blind to our sins, but is able to forgive our many blunders because of his unconditional love for us. That doesn't mean we don't have to do our part by repenting and by changing our lives, as Mr. Kemp was talking about. We have our part. We recognize this when we put the leavening out of our homes. We start that process of recognizing and admitting to God that we have something we have to get rid of. We do it as a symbol by removing the leavening. But what God's really looking at is, are we removing the leavening from our heart? Are we taking that sin and removing it and putting it away and turning away from it? Not looking back at it again, not going back to it, but by changing the way we live our life. Are we doing that? That's what this symbol, this meaning behind the Days of Unleavened Bread. An annual thing. God didn't say, do it once. You're baptized, do it once. All done. Don't have to do it ever again. It's a yearly reminder of the things we need to see and change in our lives. We probably, when we look at it, we probably see more than we want to admit. But we see a God that is there for us to trust us when we love and obey him. I'd be willing to bet for that most of us, the idea of trying to emulate God's unconditional love he shows for us to others, that can be really difficult. It's something that we have to deal with day to day when we go through our trials and tests. Something that has happened, someone that has done something, has said something, has in one way or another put that little burr under our saddle, as they say, and it sticks with us. We look at ourselves to see a trait in us that God would want to see in us. That's one thing we have to do, brethren. A trait that can define our existence. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22. God wants to see in us a trait that defines who we are. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Love, brethren, is to be the foundation of our existence. An unconditional love for God and for our neighbor, as Christ reminded us in the New Covenant, as the two greatest commandments. It should be an attitude of unconditional love for our brother, our family, our co-workers, and our friends. There shouldn't be a line. You shouldn't draw a line and say, well, I have unconditional love for these people, but I don't have it for these people. God doesn't say pick and choose. He said it's for all. It's to be unconditional love for all. For those that even we look back and say, yeah, but they did something. They did something. We can't forgive it. God expects us to forgive it, brethren. How can we ever expect to forgive others and love them unconditionally when we see the true goof-ups that they do? We see the things right in front of us. We see the things that they've done. And when we stand in the mirror and honestly look at ourselves and the mistakes we have made, how can we ever think that God could forgive us? And yet, brethren, He does. God is love, and His purpose is for us to know love towards one another as He demonstrated it by giving up His Son as a sacrifice for us. As we are preparing for the Passover and examining ourselves, no matter how perfect we might think we are, we might think we've got this all covered. We've figured it out. We've looked at it and we've got it. We are there. But God's Word tells us different. Let's turn now to Daniel 9 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. All, brethren, have sinned against God. And what has He done for us? Continually, God has done for us. Let's turn back to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7. In verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. And back to Psalm 86 and verse 5. You see, brethren, no matter how many times we look at it, God still is merciful. Again, another example in Psalm 86 and verse 5. Verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God has promised to forgive us, His people. It is a constant throughout the Bible of unconditional love shown by God and by Christ. You can go back to the beginning, with Adam and Eve. Let's go there. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Noreen, can you get my glasses out of my case? I'm telling you. All of a sudden, all these words all look the same. Doesn't usually affect me like this, but today I can't see a thing. They're in the case. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. You know, if I stand on the other side of that wall, I could probably read it. Oh, look at this. There's words on the page. Whew, man. Maybe. Ow. I didn't know it said that. Oh. All right, let's go on. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, I got to think right there, God sounds a little angry at Adam. Just saying, I think he sounds a little upset. But you know what? Even though it might not have sounded in that passage like God had a lot of love for them, he still did. He still loved them unconditionally. And we can see that when we go on to verse 21. Verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Okay, so God made them tunics and clothed them. Probably went to Macy's or Lord & Taylor and got them the nicest things he could find. Maybe he even got a nice Rolex for Adam so he felt really at home. Maybe some nice diamond earrings for Eve, you know? You're just not sure there. But the thing is, we are sure that God took care of them. He was not turning his back on them. And you look at it and you think, well, the tree of life, he blocked it so they couldn't get to them. So they couldn't get to it. Well, that seems like a bad thing, right? I mean, they could have had the tree of life, live forever. But what did God do? He blocked it so he couldn't. That shows his love and mercy even more. Because they weren't ready for that, and God knew that, and they weren't going to be allowed to that tree. God didn't just wipe them out. He didn't just say, "Okay, you two screwed up. I know you said it was Eve, and Eve said it was Satan and all this, but we're just going to wipe you out and start over. We'll get, you know, you're the first two. We can get two more and start right over, right? I mean, why not?" But he didn't. He established a relationship with Adam and Eve that has continued with man to this day. God has continued to show us a love with no limits, with what he can do and will do for his family when we repent and we turn to him. God, in his unconditional for us love for us, gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his son to be crucified so that the penalty of our sins could be taken away. By this example alone, brethren, shouldn't we all be striving to show unconditional love for our brother? Today we will go over some examples of love that God shows for his people. We learn that God's godly love requires action. And we need to find some characteristics in ourselves as we try to change our behavior and to learn to love all of our brothers unconditionally. Showing open, unconditional love for someone can sometimes be a very difficult thing to do. To forgive others as we have been forgiven, yet for us to be forgiven, that's exactly what we are supposed to do. It's a stipulation for us to follow found in Christ's words in his prayer of Matthew 6. Mr. Kemp read this earlier. We're going to turn there and read it again. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to learn to forgive if we expect God to forgive us. Going on in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It goes both ways, brethren. We can't expect God to forgive us if we aren't willing to forgive others. We have an action, a responsibility that we must do. It's our part that we must do. It's commanded that we do it. To have and show unconditional love instead of self-righteous judgment. When we are talking with others and we see that they're hurting, that trials and tests are getting to them, that they are maybe drifting away from God's truth, can we honestly reach out to them to help them without an attitude of, well, this doesn't surprise me. I kind of knew all along. I mean, you watch how they live. You saw this was coming. Are we that judgmental to one another? I hope not, because I sure don't want God to treat me that way. I sure don't want God to have that attitude towards me, that He would look at me with that kind of judgment. If we're to have His unconditional love, we can't look at one another that way either. We have to see it clearly. Are we showing judgment on our brother instead of love and a true outgoing concern for them? Or if we do try to help, we hold them hostage. You know what I mean. This isn't anything new. You know what I mean. Okay, I'll help you, but I expect you to do this for me. Or you don't even say it. You just say, okay, yeah, I'll do that for you. And in the back of your mind, you're going, they're going to pay me back for this. One of these days, I'm going to need something. And we set that thought process in our mind. That's not unconditional love. Unconditional love is your brother says, I need help. And you say, yes, sure, I'll help you. No problem, no questions, no holding hostage, no expecting anything in return. You just say, yes, I'll do that for you. No matter how hard it hurts, no matter how much you want to go, no, I don't want to do that. You do it because you love them. Because God loves you the same way. And you want to show Him that you understand that. And that you have that same thought process. And that same feeling towards others. Again, I ask us, brethren, can we all help one another? Can we show Christ's love for others with no strings attached? Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 19. We were in Galatians 5 earlier. We're going to go back a couple verses. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, I know we all know people that are parts of these activities, that we know that we've seen them in certain aspects, in certain conditions where they have been in that type of attitude, maybe hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Do we hold them ransom for those mistakes? Do we see our brother have those weaknesses and we want to go to them and say, I know what you did. And we want to make that judgment and hold them just a little bit ransom and say, yeah, I've watched you. I know you have weaknesses. Because if you're going to do that, you expect God to do that to you too, right? For your weaknesses, you expect God to look at you and say, hey, I know what you did. Do we want God to not have unconditional love for us? Because God expects us, brethren, He expects us to show the same thing for others that He shows for us. To not forgive them their sins until we feel they have righted the wrong. Do we have that right? Do we look at somebody and say, oh, I know what you did, and I'm not going to forgive you until you fix it? God does not look at us this way. Going on, as we read in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Brethren, we have to have those attributes. If we're to live and love our brother unconditionally, those have to be who we are. Not just words on a page. They have to be who we are. The things we do. The way we live our life. The fruits of God's Spirit living and dwelling in us. I can't find in any of them where it says that we should not forgive our brother until he changes to the idea or the perception of what we think he should be. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, I'll live that way and I'll treat them like that as long as they do it my way. As long as they change and become the way I want them to become. That's not God's way. If we are living in an attitude that is not forgiving others, loving unconditionally, having the fruits of the Spirit working in us, then by our actions we will be walking more by the flesh than by the Spirit. And that's not what God expects of us. We're to be walking by the Spirit. That Spirit that we receive through baptism is supposed to be leading us. Not something we took and said, okay, I'm going to set this over here on the shelf till I need it. It's supposed to be here, guiding us in everything we say and do in our life. It's very hard to find that character in us if we continue to hold grudges. God gave us an example to follow by sacrificing His Son for us. Christ laid down His life for us. Brethren, are we willing to lay down our life for our brother? Are we really? Can we do that? Can we have that thought process, that Spirit living in us that will allow us to be willing to do it? Let's turn to 1 John 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Walk in God's ways, brethren, and trust in him. Let God's Spirit lead and guide us daily. That's what God expects from us. He wants to see us being led by His Spirit. Not by something in the world. Not by something that's happened in the past. Not by going backwards, but by going forwards. Always going forwards, being led by His Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. We see here, brethren, we have to learn to trust in God. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God's commitment, brethren, to His people is everlasting to those that seek first His kingdom. His examples of unconditional love for His people show us His willingness to make us a part of it. Let's turn back to Genesis 4 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, we see another example. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Did God condemn Cain for his actions? Cain was told that he would be accepted by God if he ruled his heart and overcame sin. But Cain wasn't able to do that. Are we able to do that, brethren? Are we able to rule our heart? Is God's Spirit guiding and leading us in a way that we can control our heart and our mind to continually love God, to use His Spirit to guide and direct us? God didn't set limits on His love for Cain or His forgiveness when we repent and turn away from this world. Our responsibility to others to love unconditionally is to forgive their hurts against us as God does the same for us. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So many times in God's Word, He has instructed us that we are to be like children in our thoughts and in actions. And you know, in doing so, it seems that we become imitators of God. It's a funny thought, isn't it? That God would be like a child? But we are to be imitators. We are to have that same childlike attitude. And it's something that's hard for us. It's something that's very hard for us in our actions to be willing to sacrifice our own wants and desires for others. It's a way that we learn to live and love God and love our brother unconditionally. Let's turn now to Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Again, the same as we read in Matthew 6. We are reminded we must forgive others as God forgives us. They say that time can heal all wounds, both physically and mentally. We know that God will forgive us. We count on that. But to forgive others when hurt feelings and actions have been built up over many years and transgressions, over many different instances that each one of them by themselves might not be bad, but when you stack them up, as we tend to do as humans, we put it all on this shelf and it all stacks up until we just say, I can't do it. I can't forgive them. They've done way too many things against me. I can't forget all that. I can't forgive them. That'd be asking too much, wouldn't it? Isn't it easier over time to develop an unforgiving spirit? To continue to hold on to things that have become so much a part of us, so deep within our mindset that we struggle to remove it. We realize finally that there is something we need to change. But how do we remove something that went through so many different stages in our life to get there? You know, you look at the story of Jim. Now, Jim's a fictional character, but Jim grew up. He was a nice kid. He studied hard, and he always dreamed of being a doctor. He wanted to be a doctor. He got great grades, and he thought about going to college. But his dad looked at him and said, Jim, you can't leave the family. You got to stay here on the farm. We need you here. You got to help out. We don't have anyone else. You got to take over the farm. So Jim got married, and Jim settled down with his kids, and he always had that resentment against his father because he wasn't able to search out and do what he wanted to do. And he went through life developing more and more anger and bitterness towards the situation he was in. And he couldn't change it. And he didn't know how to change it. And he died a very bitter man. Things like that in our life, brethren, can affect us the same way, where we take something that's small or something that means so much to us, and we put it in there and it becomes this bitter chip that we don't know how to get rid of. It could be against a coworker, against a family member, against our children. It can be against anyone where we don't know how to get rid of it, but it's there. And God knows it's there. And we have to recognize it's there. And we have to find a way to get it out. We have to find a way to get rid of that so we can have the unconditional love that God has shown us. And it's very, very difficult. There are several events in our life that we look at. And they can be potential traps that will lead us into having an unforgiving spirit. And I want to go through a few of them here in the next 10 or so minutes. The first one is we get hurt. We get hurt. And that hurt happens and it leads us to feeling rejected or feeling we were wronged in some way. Whether it's physically, spiritually, emotionally, we see it as rejection and we allow a seed of bitterness to get in there. A little seed of bitterness to get in under our skin and to start working. And it can be anything. For some, it could be family or friends that are in different organizations that makes us feel like we've been torn apart. And honestly, brethren, there are times where I struggle with that. I look in the mirror and I think, you know, here we are. We all grew up in one organization and today we're in many. And I know we're all part of the Church of God, but we still aren't together. We're still divided. Even if it's by a corporate structure, we're not together. There are differences and they will show you and be glad to tell you those differences are still there. And it makes it difficult. But we have to be careful that we don't allow those things to tear us apart or want to blame someone else. We want to find the one responsible. Instead, we just find our own bitterness. How could they do this to me? It becomes a hurt that we can't or don't see the total extent of, but nevertheless can build into an unforgiving spirit that we struggle mightily to get rid of. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. We all know the story of King Saul and David, but let's look at this in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. First Samuel 18. We see here in verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. In verse 8, then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So saw I David from that day forward. They were just words, but they were this little hurt that got to Saul. This little hurt that got to him and started that bitterness, that anger towards David. His wrath against David was not necessary, but because he allowed the bitterness to continue to grow, it got out of hand. How many of us can relate to this same type of spirit? Something or someone that has hurt us and we have never forgiven them. It could have been one little word, one thing said. out of context in the heat of the moment. And we took it and we put it in there and we said, oh, they shouldn't have done that. That hurt. And we never take it back out. And it's still in there. And we're examining ourselves. We're preparing for the Passover. We're trying to go to God and say, God, we want you to love us unconditionally. And we want to love our brother unconditionally. We have to get rid of that. We have to take that hurt out. And it seems so hard at times because it was a hurt. The second thing that can happen, brethren, is we become confused. We become confused. We have the hurt and we recognize it's there, but we don't understand why or how it happened. What did we do wrong? I don't remember doing anything. How did this happen? How did this anger develop? Where did this come from? We don't see it. We don't understand it. Maybe we've had a longtime friend or a family member in our life that suddenly seems very distant or angry with us, and we don't understand why. We feel the hurt, the bewilderment, the shock of it, and yet we can't explain it. No matter how hard we try, there's no answer. And again, it can be any member of our family, a coworker. It can be anyone. We're left out there over time. That hurt, if not addressed, can become a spirit of bitterness, and it develops into mistrust, confusion, and the hurt will never go away. If you go back and read the entire story of David and Saul, you see the attitude that Saul had for David. I mean, you can look back and see many different times that he wanted to kill David. He tried to do it. And David had a chance. He did. But he wouldn't do it. He would not. Saul had to be confused. With the anger and bitterness, there and then, these different things happening around him, how could he not have some confusing thoughts? The third thing that we must look out for, we look for detours. We look for detours. We do all we can to avoid the person or the situation that's caused that hurt. You see him coming at you at church and you go, oh, I'm going this way. You laugh because you all know I'm right. Because you've all done it at one time or another. Even though you don't want to, something was said. Something you heard from somebody else, from somebody else, from somebody else, and you went, uh-huh. I knew they thought that about me. I knew they said that about me. And you tuck that in there, and you just hold on to it. And it just builds, and it grows, and it develops into this bitterness that you can't figure out how to get rid of. We want to avoid the pain from the hurt and the confusion that we feel of where did it come from, the wrong that's been done to us. We take mental detours to avoid thoughts that stir up the hurt again. If a subject is brought up in conversation, we do all we can to change the topic. Yep, nope, that wasn't me. Nope, don't know what that was. And off we go into some other... Yeah, how about those Cubs this year? They look good, huh? Well, that's a true thing, man. We begin physically to be in different places where we won't run into the offending one. Not allowing ourselves to be put into a spot that causes us discomfort. We'll detour around anyone or anything that has hurt us in the past. When we look back to Christ and His examples for us, do we see a time where Christ sat back and faced on, head on, the hurt or betrayal? Do you think that if Christ had just looked at Peter and said, you know what, Peter? Judas is going to betray me. Take him out for me. Just do it. What, Peter wouldn't have done it? He'd have done it in a heartbeat. There wouldn't have been a question. He probably could have said, no, I didn't mean it. Fast enough, and it would have been done. But he didn't. Christ didn't do that. God wouldn't do that. Will we feel that way towards someone? Will we allow that hurt, that anger, that confusion to build up in us to where we want to do anything to detour, to look the other way, to avoid a situation where we're afraid We're afraid we can't forgive. We're afraid to have to talk to them or to meet up or to look at them. Christ never took a detour from his impending fate. He showed us his unconditional love and forgiveness for all people. He never wavered in doing what he was destined to do, an act of total commitment to the Father and the plan for mankind that is unparalleled in history. To die for us, how can we see this example and still have an unforgiving spirit towards others? The next thing, the fourth thing after detours, the fourth event, the thing we have to be careful of is denial. Denial. We ignore that there is any problem. We deny it totally and pull into ourselves until we don't allow anyone or anything that we think could hurt us. Brethren, God does not deny us. He doesn't want us to pull off by ourselves to wallow in our own depression, our own fears, our own stupidity, for not knowing a better word, because we think that this hurt became so great and so strong in our minds and our hearts and our actions that we are just going to deny it ever happened. Deny it happened. Nope, never happened. Not going to face up to it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to talk to that person. It never happened. I'm putting it away, and that's it. Because I guarantee you, you're not really putting it away. You're just masking over it. It's still there. It's still tucked away in that inside pocket. It's just not right at the surface. But it will continue to build. It will continue to lead you and drive you into bitterness, into anger. We are to go to God in prayer and meditation, to love Him as He has shown us, unconditional love, going to Him in repentance of our sins and not allowing anyone or anything to separate us from the love of God. God gives us an everlasting love and commitment. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Boy, it's so much easier when I can see the words. Verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God.'" Verse 7, "For thus says the Lord, 'Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.'" We can't get to that point, brethren. We can't get to that point where we are afraid to face our problems. We can't get to a point where we will deny anything and everything rather than face what's in front of us. Because if we do, we can never overcome them. If we're not willing to put them in front of us and look at them for what they are, not denial, but honestly seeing them, we can never hope to overcome them. That is the only chance we have of changing an unforgiving spirit and developing unconditional love for one another. To be willing to do it with no strings attached, the way that God forgives us, is the way we must also learn to forgive others. The fifth event that we have to be careful is that we become defeated and discouraged. Regardless of how far we think we have buried the hurt or the offense that we feel was committed against us, we've denied it, we have avoided it, we've done everything we can, it still works its way out through our behavior. You might think, "Well, yeah, it doesn't bother me anymore." And then you have to see that person that caused that hurt, and all of a sudden, like, oh, man, I know they did that. Forgive them. It's there. If you haven't brought it out, it's still there. And you're still going to have to deal with it. It will work its way out. We're short with others. Our tempers flare. We become overly sensitive or maybe even become shy around people. We withdraw into ourselves so bad we don't even want to be around anybody anymore. We're critical of others. We're judgmental. We're depressed. All of these can be evidence of unresolved rejection. The tragedy of the whole thing is that when we deny we are harboring hurt, we will look everywhere but the right place to find the solution to the problem. We will go anywhere and everywhere possible rather than to God to get the answer. We might change jobs. I'm tired of it. I had that problem with that guy. I'm not working with him anymore. I'll just leave and go work somewhere else. Or worse yet, we have a problem in an area, maybe in our church area. Maybe it's a problem with somebody you've had in here, and you go, that's it. I'm not dealing with that anymore. I'll go attend church in Nashville every week. Then I don't have to see him anymore. That's the answer, right? Not really. We're just pushing it aside. We're just ignoring the problem, and we're looking at it the wrong way. We're denying it. We're letting it build up inside us. We're forgetting the love that God shows us unconditionally. No strings. If we really want to overcome this event, we need to rededicate ourselves to getting closer to God. Study more. Meditate. Fast on the hurt. Fast on the problem you're having with someone. That's what God's expecting us to do in the next couple weeks as we prepare for Passover. He wants us to make sure when we look at ourselves, we see if we have an issue and we try to resolve it. He wants us to see. He wants to see in us that we are forgiving of that hurt that was done against us. He's looking at us right now. He's right. No, kidding. But he is. God's here. He's looking at each and every one of us, and he wants to know, are you putting that hurt away? Are you able to put that away and go to Passover and be prepared to take that Passover with a clear mind, with a clear conscience, with God living in you and his Spirit leading and guiding you every day in what you do? We tend as humans to never deal with the root of the problem. And we usually find ourselves defeated in the end. We have to address the hurt with God's help to learn from it and to overcome it so we can learn to forgive and love unconditionally and move on. Jonah avoided the people. He was angry that they wouldn't listen. And he was eaten by a large fish and then spewed out because of his actions. Personally, brethren, that's not something I want to go through. The last thing we have to look at and accept, and this is probably the hardest one, we have to take personal responsibility. Because you know what? All that time we spent worrying about, fuming about, denying the hurt that was done against us, might have been our fault in the first place. Pretty hard to accept, isn't it? Oh, all this time I've been so mad at them for what they said to me, for what they did to me. Turns out it was my fault. I did it. We have to be willing to take responsibility so we can discover the truth and begin making the necessary changes in our life. It might mean we have been the one at fault for a relationship problem. And as hard as we want to blame someone else, the only real problem turns out to be me. And that's hard. Because it's so much easier to point that finger this way than all of these fingers that are pointing this way. But here's where the problem lies. This is the person we have to fix. Not the others that caused the hurt. This is the one that has to take responsibility. This is the one that has to admit his shortcomings. This is the one that has to change. Not worrying about others. not judging others, not looking at their sins, their mistakes, their things that we can hold them hostage for, that we can complain about, that we can say, yeah, see, they make mistakes. It's here that we have to see it. It's here that it matters. We have to be willing to accept the possibility when there's no other logical conclusion that makes sense. It was us. God will help us when we go through these different and difficult trials and tests. We need to go to Him in repentance and ask for His mercy to lead us and give us His understanding through His Holy Spirit. There's no test or problem, brethren, that God will deny us or separate us from. If we love Him and we keep His commandments, God has given us the tools to succeed. We just have to be willing to see ourselves for the weak and foolish humans that we are. It's us. We don't have to look anywhere else to find fault, to find a fix, but right here, right in the mirror, we have to sacrifice our own desires. We have to understand what God's unconditional love is. It comes down to us, brethren. Through all of the trials, all of the tests, all the hurts, no matter what it may be, no matter how we want to find fault with someone else, to blame someone else, it all comes down to us. If we want God to love us unconditionally, we have to learn to love others the same way. Only then can we know what true unconditional love is.